Now they, that's the disciples, have forgotten to bring bread, and they only have one loaf with them in the boat. And he, that's Jesus, cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spat on his eyes and laid hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Bill.
Hello. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to step out of the office and the busyness there and come and hear your word. We pray that you would quieten our hearts and help us to concentrate and listen to what it is you have to say to us. And Father, we would hear you speak to us and we would see the Lord Jesus more clearly. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, our subject today is spiritual blindness. And the Bible, you may or may not be aware, the Bible says that we are all born blind, not born free. And by that, it means not physically blind, but spiritually blind. And that to see the truth about God, we need a miracle. Now, this may come as a surprise to some of us. Maybe something that we've never really thought about before. But we're going to see, I think, that it's the clear teaching of the Gospel of Mark. Now, before we dive into these verses, spiritual blindness, or what it means to be spiritually blind, needs defining. So it doesn't mean that we can't understand many things about this world and how the universe works, the laws of science that God has made. It doesn't mean that we can't grasp that there's a creator God. It doesn't mean that we can't understand that there's a real spiritual world. That's not spiritual blindness. For most people across time and space, these things have been obvious. It's only our brief little pocket of Western materialism, isn't it, which has denied that the existence of a creator God or some kind of God and the spiritual world. And obviously that Western materialism is crumbling before our eyes anyway. But that's not what the Bible means by spiritual blindness. What the Bible means by spiritual blindness is blindness to God's revelation of himself as he truly is, and to what he is doing in the world, his plan of salvation. At the heart of those things is the identity and work of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the thing that we can't see. That's the thing that we can't grasp. That's what we can't understand. It is as if the eyes of our hearts and minds, our spiritual eyes, if you like, are utterly blind to the God who, to who God is and what he's doing to the gospel. Now, I wonder what you make of that. Does it tally with your experience of life, of the world? It may be that you're listening in and not a Christian, and that's just a really weird idea. Well, hopefully, it will start to make sense of a few things as we look at these verses together. 2 points. Number one, the spiritual blindness of the disciples. Look down with me at chapter 8, verse 18. Jesus says this to his own disciples. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? You can see that it's to his own disciples, looking at verse 14. They had forgotten to bring bread. That is the disciples. They're in the boat with him. Now, in chapter 8, we reach a crucial point in the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. All this time, they've had a front row seat of Jesus' life and ministry. They've seen, they've heard his words, they've privately seen miracles that others haven't seen. They've been privileged to see the calming of the storm and the raising of Jairus' daughter. The disciples have had a front row seat for 8 chapters. Now, in this section, as the brightness of Jesus' identity is turned up through this whole section, so the blindness of the disciples to his identity becomes more and more obvious. And in chapter 8, at this point, we reach a crux. And it becomes clear that they have made no progress. Come back with me just briefly to chapter 4. I want to show you this. Chapter 4, verse 41. Right at the beginning of our section, Jesus has just calmed the storm, and they say to one another, the disciples in the boat with him, they say, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" That's the right question. But it becomes clear that they're not making much progress. So verse 52, if you come with me to that. 6 verse 52. Now Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He's just walked on water. And then you get verse 52. They did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So they've just seen these incredible miracles, but they don't understand what these miracles mean about Jesus. That is, he is the Old Testament God come to earth. As the shepherd of his people, the everlasting king, the Messiah, the Christ. They did not understand, but their hearts were hardened. Well, you might think they're just being slow, they'll get it in the end. But then when we reach the feeding of the 4,000, which was a separate feeding, which Mark records in chapter 8, now, just look at how Mark tells this with almost a comic tone. 8 verse 2. So Jesus is there with his disciples and he says this. He says, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have had nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And we're meant to be thinking as readers, are you serious? You've just seen him do this exact thing. Now, I've been enjoying thinking of the disciples writing this down. Mark, who wrote this gospel, was Peter's understudy. Mark was probably there himself, it's debatable, but he was probably there himself, and he mentions himself in chapter 14, seeing a lot of these things, but he gets most of his information from Peter. Now, imagine Peter reminding Mark of this event, the feeding of the 4,000, and having to say to Mark, "Yeah, we even said to him at the second one, how can one feed these people with bread in this desolate place?" So then blind at the feeding of the 5,000, blind at the feeding of the 4,000, And then the nail in the coffin of their blindness is the third bread-related occasion. And that is in verse 14. Just look down with me. They had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. Jesus cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. In other words, don't be like them. And verse 16, they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. We've not got enough lunch. What are we going to do? They've seen so much of Jesus, they've heard so much of his teaching, and yet they still don't trust him because they don't realize who he is. Now, importantly, it's not that they don't remember the details. Just look down at verse 18, second half. Jesus says, do you not remember? And he asked these two questions. When I broke the 5 loaves with the 5,000, how many baskets of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. That's correct. And the seven with the 4,000, how many baskets did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And Jesus said, do you not yet understand? It's not that they weren't there. They saw the details. They can remember what happened. It's that they don't understand what the miracles mean about Jesus. That is, that he is the Son of God, God himself, the shepherd, the long-promised Messiah, the everlasting King who loves them. And the point is this, it was not just Herod who was blind, it was not just the Pharisees who were blind, but even the disciples themselves were completely blind to Jesus' identity. It's a spiritual blindness, verse 18, where Jesus says, having eyes, do you not see? Having physical eyes, do you not see spiritually? Having physical ears, hearing my words, do you not understand? Now, what does all this mean? One of the things it means is that the human problem is much worse than we think. So, thinking back over this section, what's been happening over this section? Well, Jesus has been revealing himself more and more, the dial being turned up on his identity and work. But at the same time, we've been seeing the seriousness of the human problem. Turned up. Herod, unwilling to repent. It's what we're all like, not willing to let go of sin. Chapter 7, our hearts, the heart of man, is unclean. But worse than that, can you see it gets worse? Because here in chapter 8, we can't even see the Saviour who stands before us, or offering to cleanse us. We can't understand his words. We're spiritually blind. The fall, therefore, is much deeper and worse than we think. That is part of what's going on here. Our condition, our human condition. We hear what Jesus is saying, and naturally his words just go blah, 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 meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. It was true of me for the first 14 years of my life. I was taken to church. I actually had to sing these words every day of the week for 5 years. There were some holidays in between, but that's basically what I had to do. And I was completely blind. Made no impact on me. There is being in trouble on the one hand, and then there's being completely and utterly spiritually lost on the other. And the Bible teaches us that it is the latter. Do you remember, right at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, Jesus said these words. He said, repent and believe. But the answer is that we can't by nature. We are blind to the King. And we're blind to the kingdom. We'll come back to a few implications on that in a second. But firstly, the blindness of the disciples. Secondly, the miracle of Jesus. And Jesus does two miracles here. He heals a deaf man and he heals a blind man. And they're clearly meant to be understood together. Just look down with me at chapter 7, verse 32. So they bring in a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him, and taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Now look at chapter 8, verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought him a blind man and begged him to touch him, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spat on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. The question is, what are these miracles about? Like all of Jesus' miracles, they are highly symbolic and point to us to a greater reality. Yes, he healed these people physically, but the point is that Jesus' work is to give spiritual understanding and spiritual sight. Can you see how this point is being made by the placement of the disciples' blindness in verse 21? They're blind there. Do you not yet understand? Answer, no, they don't. But then you get the blind man healing, and then straight afterwards you get Jesus asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? Oh, they say you're just a prophet. Verse 29, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. The point is, it takes a miracle of Jesus for someone to understand and to see who he really is. Spiritual blindness, spiritual sight. Notice that these are the only two miracles that seem to be hard for Jesus to do. Now, I don't know if you've seen this, saw this as we read it. He seems to have some kind of a struggle with the deaf man, as he, the only time, he sighs and looks up to heaven. And he has to, it seems, put sort of his finger in the ears and touch the tongue. You get the same with the blind man. That sense of, well, it's the only miracle that Jesus has to take two stages to do. And what's the point? Well, I take it that Jesus could have healed the physical deafness and blindness with a word. You know, he spoke to the sea and to the wind. I take it he can speak to a couple of eardrums and some optical nerves and sort them out without any of that. So why did he deliberately do it like this? I think it's to convey the point that the work of opening spiritually deaf ears and the work of opening spiritually blind eyes is a greater miracle even than raising the dead. You see? So deep and entrenched is our spiritual blindness, it takes a greater power of God. He sighed and looked up to heaven. Why is this? It's not, this isn't what we think, is it? But why is this? I wonder if it's because this blindness flows from our sin. It flows from our sinful hearts. Verse 17, are your hearts hardened? We don't want to see. We don't want to understand by nature. We harden our hearts to the truth. It is a self-imposed blindness. It is connected to our sin. And that is why it is a greater miracle, I take it, of God to bring spiritual sight and understanding. The greatest miracle of all. And so, may I ask, where are you looking for to see the greatest miracles of God today? Well, when a person realizes who Jesus is and repents, turns away from sin and surrenders to him as their Savior and Lord, well, that is when we should stand in awe and go, wow, a great miracle has just taken place in the city, greater than any other. I just want us to notice a couple of more details in these miracles. One more thing. They have one more thing in common. Do you see they're both private? So, verse 33 of chapter 7, he takes this guy aside from the crowd privately and puts his fingers into his ears and heals him. And it's the same with the blind man. He takes him outside the village by the hand and privately opens his eyes. What do you make of that? I think the point is that what really happens to a person when they become a Christian is that the God of the universe, it is mind-blowing, but the God of the universe, as Jesus did with these two individuals, takes an individual aside, as if by the hand, and opens his or her eyes in person, one by one. Well, that is a wonderful, it's a mind-blowing thing. It explains a lot to what we see. Actually, if this is the work of Jesus, it's individual by individual, private, one by one, one by one. Well, actually, we shouldn't expect to see whole offices come to faith necessarily, or whole cities. Actually, no, much more normal is the one by one by one work of Jesus to open blind eyes in the city. Just got a couple of implications as we draw to a close to think about. Number one, I don't think I've put this on your sheet, but the grace of God and the privilege of faith. If we're Christian here today, we should look back with new eyes on what has actually happened to us when we came to faith in Jesus. I don't think many of us realise as we come to faith that this is what's happening. I don't think Peter realised. I think it was a retrospective. As he looked back, he realised, and as Jesus taught him later, what was actually happening as he came to faith. But what happens as a person comes to faith is that we were blind to Jesus. He took us aside, as it were, by the hand, personally, and graciously opened our eyes that we never could have opened ourselves to see who he really is, the Son of God, and that he has died for our sins. Was it because we were clever? No, we were blind. Was it because we deserved it? No, he opened our eyes. I remember one person around the table that I was sitting at as Bible study, and he asked a question that I've never forgotten. Well, he just said, I keep coming back to the question, why me? Why did God love me and save me? To which there is no answer, except that God loves you. There are many privileges bestowed on people by people. The promotion, the recognition at work or school, the England captaincy, the knighthood. But none greater than the love of God in opening our eyes that we might believe in and follow the Saviour. Now, if you're Christian here today, do you know the privilege that you have been given? And can you reflect on the grace of God in your life? Secondly, it affects our expectations in two ways, I think, this truth. Number one, how often the gospel seems to fall on deaf ears. You ever thought that? That's because it does. That's because it is. And how can people be involved in church all their lives? They may be the dean of a cathedral. They may be a church warden. They may know the words of the Bible backwards, but with no apparent evidence of spiritual life, no evidence of a personal relationship with Jesus. How is that? Blindness. We need a miracle. And that means, of course, that we must pray for people. You know, they need to hear the gospel. That's not enough. They need a miracle, just as we all do. I think, secondly, we shouldn't be surprised, and this is to the Christian person here today, we shouldn't be surprised when we find the Bible hard to understand, even as Christians. Where we're coming from is complete spiritual blindness. God has opened our eyes, and he will continue to do so. Don't be surprised if the Bible sometimes is hard to grasp. Nothing wrong with the Bible. It's because God is opening blind eyes in us to see him more and more clearly. And don't be surprised if sometimes Jesus seems like a shadowy shape. Oh, how we wish we could see him more clearly. Well, God is opening our eyes, and he's doing so through our lives, I take it, as a process. So let's pray. Pray for ourselves that we would grow in sight. And then finally, if you're looking into the Christian faith, perhaps you feel you don't understand the Bible at all. I mean, this is a similar point to you. Perhaps the Bible seems like gobbledygook. You've tried to read it and you just get nowhere. The reason is that we are blind. But the Bible says, seek and you will find, ask and it will be given to you. So pray, Lord, if you're there, open my eyes and my ears to see you and to understand. Perhaps you feel you're beginning to see shapes and shadows, beginning to sense that Jesus is real, that the gospel is true. But there's still so much haziness and uncertainty, a bit like the blind man as he could see the people but looked like trees. Well, God has begun a work in your life. Pray, Lord, open my eyes. And he loves to do that. Well, let's pray as we close. Father, we want to thank you for the miracle of sight. We want to confess to you that we are by nature blind, and that blindness is self-imposed. We thank you so much that you have come into our lives to show us the truth by your grace, to open our blind eyes. And we pray for colleagues and friends in our workplaces. Please, would you be at work, opening blind eyes to see and to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.